Okay, let's go ahead and sing them in if we can do it. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through my dream. Up somewhere beyond the blue, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Have two. Okay. That'll be enough to get, we hope, everybody in and ready to rock and roll. Okay. Roy, go ahead and come, and I will be in your way for a minute here. I had so much trouble getting this thing going, I'm just going to turn it off. There we go. Okay,
we're on section 2. If you look at the table of contents, it's the longest section. It was, it could have been a lot longer, because basically I just pulled things out that are true about us now. Those of us that are going to be a part of the bride in the future, that are part of the body, and God's working with us, with the rest of the persons of the Trinity, to make us eventually into something that's worthy of being the bride by grace. So we're going to have to really ride. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically speed through to page 27. We're on page 13. We're on L. But there's over 50 items on this section 2. The Father provides the future for the bride, and the things that are true of us now. So we're going to have to read them. We're going to have to skip verses unless God strikes me with something as we go through this to comment on. But I simply don't want to miss the last part of the paper. So we're on L, number page 13, L. She learns as the future bride. She learns to be spiritually nourished by the concepts of the faith. That's the body of doctrine embedded in the New Testament related to the Christian life, how to be spiritual, how to overcome your enemies, and those sort of things. And that's more important than food. That's the nourishment that is important to God. And we can't read those. We're on M, page 14, M, towards the third of the at the bottom. She has the opportunity to submit to the gospel concerning the Christ. Let me just say a little bit about that. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:13 that they could be subjected to the gospel not of Christ. This is the gospel concerning the Christ. Submitted to that. You believe the gospel of Christ to become a Christian. You submit as a Christian to the gospel of the Christ. And let me just say one thing about the gospel concerning the Christ. The gospel concerning the Christ is how the head can benefit his body. And since you're part of his body, you have the privilege of being benefited by what the head wants to do for you because you're part of that body. It's the head benefiting his body, but we submit to that, and when we submit to that, it means we submit to the head. Because he's got what we need to be what we should be. Okay, going on in number page 15. She has the opportunity to discern in the area of character what is worthy or excellent versus that which is lacking. There is no book on this earth, apart from God's Word, that can discern between character traits that aren't what they should be, even the things that aren't baldly carnal, but really aren't what they should be, it gets down to a fine line, and God's Word can do that. And a spiritual Christian who's learning from the Spirit of God can learn to discern the little things that are just a little bit tainted. So if you're going to be like Christ someday, this is preparation, we're headed that direction. What is Christ? Does He have anything in His character that's questionable at all? Of course not. So this is preparation, part of the process towards the bride being worthy of the bridegroom, you see. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace. P, she had the opportunity to learn and use the Pauline epistles. We've related to that some. Q, she learns to relate to the divine persons and the fruit of the Spirit and how they bring the fruit through Christ and the Father and Christ the vine. R, she can learn the order of priority for her present state of makeup, spirit, soul, and body. Why is it? Now, maybe you don't have that problem, but when I think of body, soul, and spirit, somehow in my lack of perfection, I tend to think body, soul, spirit. What's the order in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Just the opposite of what I often go to, and I have to remind myself. The priority is in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Your spirit is number one in your concern. Your body is number two. I'm sorry, your soul is number two because they're both immaterial, and the soul is your emotions, your feelings, your physical senses. They have to be brought under the Spirit. And then your body, that's the thing you live in. Can't do much about that till the rapture. It's getting old and getting decrepit and aches and pains and protests. And, huh?
Speak for yourself.
Brother, I'm not impressed because I know exactly the facts. I'm with you on this earth. So, and from the color of your beard, you and I have a lot in common. Okay. By the way, that's why I don't grow a beard. I had a beard like yours when I was young. But I know what... Don just dyes his. So.
Yeah, that's true.
Oh, do you? I didn't know that. Sorry.
Amen.
Chalk one up to luck. I didn't know that. Okay. All right. S, she can learn the differences between the soul and spirit and how to control her soul by her spirit, thereby saving her soul from the danger of the sin nature. Now remember, your soul and spirit ally themselves together in collusion against your spirit. Because your spirit is the only part of you that's directly affected by God's grace. The other two have to be controlled by what's been changed in your spirit. They do. The soul is the entrance spot for the sin nature, and your body is what the sin nature uses to express itself. And they get together and they make havoc, but you can control them by your spirit. That's your rational mind. God's made a difference in that area by grace. S, she can learn the difference between the... I'm sorry. T, she can become closely sold and identically sold with other maturing believers. There's some interesting verses in Philippians that are unique to Philippians where Paul talks about spiritual Christians having souls that are alike in their alignment with their relationship to Christ and the Trinity. Soul that has emotions that are aligned with who they are as spiritual believers. Can't go on. She can learn to fully use all the revealed will of God. She can learn to boldly manifest Christ in her body. This includes increasing fruit. We're on page 17. Can't look at that. W, she can become accurate in discernment as she directs aspects of the fruit from the Holy Spirit. Love can be allied with extreme discernment or keen discernment, Philippians 1:9. X, she can learn to be inwardly strong in the area of her spirit by grace from Christ. Thou therefore my son, 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore my son, my born one. It should be my born one. Be constantly inwardly powered or empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can be everything I'm supposed to be. Now I'm acting like the NIV. I can be everything I'm supposed to be. That may be fairly true, but it's not an accurate translation of Philippians 4:13. But it is saying I can be everything I should be in the one inwardly enabling me. So that gives commentary, added commentary to 2 Timothy 2:1. Why? She can concentrate on exercising her spirit in spiritual things. Paul served by his spirit as a slave. I like that Romans 12:11. Hot, being hot in the spirit. What makes your car engine warm? I know your radiator keeps it cool, but what makes it, what gets it warm? Combustion and action of the pistons running up and down those walls. And friction on the pistons, right? Combustion too. In other words, activity. What makes you sweat when you get out and work? Right? Well, when your spirit is working, it's a picture of something heating up because of activity. And what's heating up? The soul or the body? No, the spirit. Romans 12:11. It's the spirit that's getting hot. It's the spirit that's the center of real activity. Very interesting. Z, she can become comfortable with the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not just once in a while understanding Scripture, because that's what it results from, is teaching of the Holy Spirit, but learning frequently, often, being used to learning. I tell you though, it's still easy to be a child when you're learning something new. Oh man, whoo, that's great. But we're to learn so often, if we're spiritual, that it becomes something that it's not brand new. And it's something we can be comfortable with. Okay, now we go to double letters. So she can learn to live by the new commandment, the law of Christ. That was touched on this morning by Dale. We won't look at that. BB, she can learn to be godly and spiritually sufficient from other men. I'll tell you something. When the men go out from the seminary, they had better start learning self-sufficiency. And I don't mean self-sufficiency in themselves. They better learn to be fed, how to be fed, stay spiritual, and be regularly fed by the Word. Because I'll tell you something, what's going on out there now in the churches, for a man that's standing for the literal interpretation of the Word, for a spiritual man that's applying what he's learning, you don't have a lot of friends. And you better not rely on anybody else except God Himself for your primary encouragement. Now, other Christians do encourage, but that is not going to be enough. That's part of the equation, but it won't be enough. You have a pastor, and his people need to feed on the Word. And a pastor in particular, if he's not feeding on the Word, then he's not self-sufficient in his position in Christ, and he's going to have some real problems. Now, I'm talking about practical problems that will interfere with his ministry and endanger his ministry. I'm not kidding you. That's reality out there. We have to be self-sufficient, not in ourselves, not sufficient in ourselves, but from other men. You should never set anybody else at a pedestal. You know who's on your pedestal if you're doing the right thing? Christ is on your pedestal. And everything else is measured by that. Okay? Everything else, every other person. CC, she can learn to be godly and have a bearing that deserves respect. DD, she can learn to know the difference between doctrine for faith and doctrine for faith and practice from a discerning pastor. About 2 years ago, I was at my home church in the Northwest. I went to the Sunday night meeting, and there was a film by somebody I won't tell you about. I won't say who it is, but a nationally known man. And he was the center of the film, and he spoke on how we're to preach the Word from 1 and 2 Timothy. You know what the sad part is? In 1 and 2 Timothy, if a pastor doesn't know the difference between didaskalia and didache, doctrine for practice and doctrine that's for faith but not to be practiced, you're going to have problems in the pastoral epistles. Big problems. So he's having him, he didn't know it, but this guru on this film, he was having him preach the Old Testament for practice. Because he didn't know the words, you see. And that's sad. Made me sick. I went out not feeling very good. That was my home church. They took me into a library as the deacon, who used to be a little guy, because he's like 10 years younger than me, so I knew him as a little kid, was all puffed up, proud. He took me into the church library, here's all these brand new Reformed books. And he wanted me to rejoice with him. Well, how do you act blank? I didn't feel like it was a time to confront him. Who was I? I wasn't his pastor, and I was just a visitor. E.E., she can learn to look forward to the rapture out of love for seeing Christ, not to escape difficulties, earthly difficulties. We've seen that. F.F., she can learn to overcome the influence of the two ages she lives in. Yeah, one age, the legal age, wants you to act like you're great without real change. And the other age, at the top of page 19, wants you to argue about everything God has said is true. That's called the evil age. Argue about it. And that only gets us into trouble. GG, she can learn to be submissive to government authority while realizing that God sets up the basis of men. Basis means lowest. I've looked it up in the Hebrew. Doesn't mean first or second base. It means, basis means lowest. Lowest scum. God sets them up. You need to remember that when you're thinking some politicians like that. God put them there. Oh, I know Satan's a system, but God overrides the system. And every man that's in government office right now is put there by the plan of God. Oh, sure, Satan may have had the direct input, but Satan is run by the plan of God. So, don't ask God why he's there. You already know why he's there. Because God put him there in his plan. Okay. H. She can learn to live out the greatness of present tense salvation, appreciating it without with fear and trembling. Page 20. That L-L or I-I? I-H-I-J-K-L-J-I-J. It's I. Two I's. She can learn to cooperate with the sanctifying work of the Son who will be her future husband. And Christ is sanctifying us right now. He who is sanctifying, he's setting us apart by the way he deals with us. It's an interesting verse. It's loaded with implication. J.J., she can learn to rest from her own works. Dale hit on that this morning a lot. K.K., she can increasingly appreciate the effectiveness of the Word of God. Boy, it's wonderful to watch the Word of God be effective in somebody's life. And it's not always positive. You know, the Word of God is effective in different ways. Some are weak. Some are crippled. Some sleep. Isn't that part of God's Word? I just basically quoted most of a verse. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 30, something like that. She can learn to stimulate other believers to excellent works. You should be concerned not about only yourself, but other believers. You and I ought to be so interested in. We want to see other believers enjoy their place in Christ, in the body of Christ. M.M., she can learn to be spiritually consistent day by day, just as Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and into the ages. She can learn about and earn crowns to later throw at the feet of her future husband. Page 21. 00, she can learn to accept suffering at the hands of unjust men. That's a hard one sometimes, but you know what? I want to read just one verse there. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. We're at the top of page 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is... King James has acceptable. This is grace. This is grace. When people mistreat you, you know what that is? That's grace that's right close to God. That's alongside God. That's grace with God or alongside Him. That means that you have an opportunity to have more grace than I do. If I'm not going, the more difficult it gets, the more grace you have available. Do you know when Christians are going through extreme difficulties, you know what that is? That is an opportunity to tap into grace in a greater measure, in a certain sense, in a greater measure than some other Christians at that time. That's grace right alongside God. It's not your failure on your part. It's not, oh, they're mean. It's because God allows you to be a special testimony you couldn't be if you weren't in that difficulty. It's an opportunity to watch God shine through you. That's a neat verse. PP, she can learn to be aware of Christ. Yeah. I think in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul had an experience and learned a lesson. You don't go out and be a big shot. He was out in the public forum and they were impressed. These unsaved men, if unsaved men are impressed by you, you ought to at least think why. Why are they so impressed by me? And if it's nothing particularly wrong that you're doing, just remember, it's not very important what they think. Don't let it go to your head. It really doesn't matter what unsaved men think about you unless you're misbehaving. But don't expect them to appreciate it when you're behaving right as a spiritual believer. So she can learn to accept suffering at the hands of unjust men, knowing that God is the one who will take vengeance. She can learn to be aware of Christ. That's where we were. PP. That's Paul saying, I have decided, and I think God, the Spirit of God, was behind that. I have decided not to be aware of anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know how you become aware of Christ? When you're thinking about things related to where you are with Him. When I'm aware of Jesus Christ, I'm thinking about the things that are true because I'm up there in Him. And that makes me aware of Him because He's everything to do with my position. See? So Paul was basically saying in another way, I want my mind to be where Jesus Christ is so close to what I'm thinking about that I can't help but be aware that He's there too. He had just had a boo-boo in his Christian life. You see, you can recover from a boo-boo. You can recover from it and be a better Christian by grace. So mistakes don't mean you've got to go down to the ground and stay there. Mistakes mean God, you repent, change your mind about what you did, do what you have to do. If there's sin, confess it. And then start thinking right and you'll be better off than you were before by learning. Because grace can take even your mistakes and your failures and teach you. And you go on to higher ground. And I know by personal experience about that. Okay, and I'm not bragging, I'm stating facts. I don't want you to feel alone. Okay. QQ, she can learn to see the world system for what it is. A passing thing. It's not worth a hoot. Except to be used for God's glory. She can learn to trust the truth of God's word because it is truth and the Spirit of truth who teaches it. Top of page 22, she can learn to feel increasingly comfortable with the indwelling persons as she becomes comfortable in her position in Christ. She can learn to be content with her earthly circumstances. She can learn to live in a mental state of peace in all situations. Do you know God never loses His cool? And do you know a Christian, as you grow and learn your position in Christ, do you know you can learn to be a cool guy, a cool gal in all sorts of circumstances? Do you know that when Satan comes to heaven and he's to blame for a lot of stuff, he's not to blame for everything, but he's to blame for a lot of the problems here on earth, God never loses His cool. You know why? It's the same reason why Jesus, when He was faced with a dead friend, Lazarus, didn't lose His cool, and He wasn't weeping out of being distressed over the situation, but He knew what was coming. He knew the purpose for this stuff. And God never loses His cool. You know that God already knows where Satan's headed? You know how God knows every step to where Satan's headed? Do you know that everything that's happening is part of those steps to the ultimate? Why would God lose His cool when He planned it? Right? So, she can learn to be content with her earthly circumstances. She can learn to be in a mental state of peace. VV, she can learn to be reconciled to God the Father and not count Him as an enemy. She can learn to appreciate God's promise to supply all spiritual needs, not all physical needs. And besides that, some of our physical needs are our imagination. Some of the things we think we need is just that. We think... Because why? You know what that's called in Scripture? When you think you need something that God says you don't need? Watch out. That's the world system, and your thinking can get contaminated by the world system. Watch out. Always look carefully at the things of the world, which is everything around us, and how you relate to it. XX, you can learn to recognize the difference between, and this is important. Now, this is something that you'll never be perfect on this side of heaven, because Christ Himself knows every situation. But we can learn to recognize the difference between physical weakness of a spiritual believer. You know that I can know when you're spiritual if I'm around you very long, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit shows. Well, what if that Christian is sick? Does that mean that's part of that weak, sickly, crippled, sleeping thing? If a Christian's showing the love of God or some part of the fruit and they're sick, chronically sick, that's not the same as 1 Corinthians 11:30. That's a privilege that God's put on their behalf by grace to show His character. There's a difference between a person who's weak spiritually because he's even though he's spiritual, and weak physically because he's carnal. There's a difference. Why? During this time, Christ has dedicated Himself to her by making Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God on her behalf. We're going to have to skip the rest of YYZZ. She as the future bride is ministered to by the Holy Spirit, who seeks to produce the character of Christ through her, who protects her from Satan's full power. You know how He protects us from Satan's full power? Do you know how the Holy Spirit is actually keeping Satan's full power distracted and hindered? Because He's here. And He's in this world. And He's controlling this world. Oh, He's also in you. But if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn right now, it would be very different for us. And it will be very different for believers when He is removed. Now, they won't be part of the body of Christ. I'm talking about trib believers. But they will be very different for them once He's removed. And Satan has his way. Satan is not having all his way today. He's being hindered by the Holy Spirit. And there's some scripture for that and so on. Triple A. The future bride is learning to love the Father. Just like the bridegroom already loves the Father. I like 1 John chapter 14, verse 31. You know, the upper room is divided into two parts. The upper room, actually upper room, is 13 and 14. Chapters 15, 16, and 17 are said while they're walking. Because at the end of chapter 14, he says, so that the world may know that I love the Father, let's go. Where was he going? To the garden. And what was next? The cross. He knew what he's heading into. He knew exactly what he's heading into. But he did it for the love of the Father. And the future bride can learn to love the Father like the bridegroom loves the Father. And section 3, bottom page 24. The Son is now preparing His body, the church, to be His bride. The church is made up of many individuals. Each one of us are a member, or literally, if we look at the right places, it actually says part of a member. The great mystery is how Christ, this top of page 25, the great mystery is how Christ is preparing each member to become part of the bride. And I think we've already touched on that. Christ is interceding for each believer. You know what intercession is? It's part of several words in the New Testament, over a half dozen words in the New Testament to describe different kinds of communication with God. Intercession is where Father do this and the Father does it. That's what intercession is, and He's interceding for us. Do you know that your life every day is probably the result of intercession? Your life is no mistake. Your daily life is no mistake. It's all part of what Christ is talking to the Father about, and you're the subject if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. F, the cleansing is called washing of water. We're going to have to go on. When Scripture likens the church, the future bride, to a building being built of living stones, this reveals the Son's intense involvement. Oh, I love that picture of the church as a building. You know what Christ is? He's the bedrock. It says so. Upon this rock, Matthew 16:18. You know what else He is? He's the builder. I will edify or build my church. You know what else He is? 1 Corinthians 3:11. He's the foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is already lying there, which is Jesus Christ. He's the bedrock. He's the foundation that's in the bedrock. He's the builder. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, He is the last piece of the building. He'll be put in place in this picture, I believe, at the rapture. And the building will be completed by Jesus Christ, by a dramatic move of Jesus Christ. And He is the keystone. He is the last thing that holds the whole thing together on a solid foundation and a solid bedrock. And Jesus Christ is all of that. Marvelous. Our Savior. The work of the Lord. That's His work. Building this building. This building that is the church. Section 4, page 26. The Son will come to take His future bride away. She is encouraged to be blameless in the light of the event. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. She is encouraged to avoid momentary shame. Evidently, according to 1 John 2:28, if we're honest and take it literally, there is a possibility, if a Christian's mind isn't where it should be at the moment of the rapture, because the rapture is very quick, so the shame won't be very long. But there's evidently a moment where it's possible that you and I could have just an instance of shame because we weren't where we should have been at the moment of the event. That's all it's going to be. It's not going to be drug up before an audience and made to sweat bullets. It's just a moment of shame, because it says the moment of this shame is based upon an event. And that event, we know happened to me, know from other scripture, is very quick. She will be taken from the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're more or less familiar with that, I trust. In the air, the bride will face Christ. We talked about that at the beginning of this presentation. She will face Him. We talked about that. I like the end of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, top of page 27. Top of page 27. So shall we, by the rapture, by the events of the rapture, so shall we ever be closely or intimately with the Lord. What does that tell you? It tells you that the marriage of the church is right ahead. Like a husband and wife are united in marriage and begin to live together and really get to know each other, it's right ahead. So shall we, by meeting Him in the air, that way we shall ever be with the Lord. And it doesn't mean with Him as just around. It means intimately, closely with Him. Like a good marriage. Fellas, those of you that are married, have a good marriage. How long can you stand it when you're not with your wife? Now, for some of us in this room, we've experienced the final separation. But I'm talking about fellas, we have a marriage. We have a wife with us here on earth. She hasn't passed away yet. Do you like to be separated from her for a long time? If you do, there's something wrong. Because in the ideal marriage, Christ and the church, there won't be a moment where the church won't be closely associated with our Savior forever. Forever. The revelation of this imminent event is, and its result is designed to encourage her. And because it ends that rapture passage with, therefore, encourage. Now we got that word comfort in there again. No, it's not pat each other on the back and say, I feel for you. It's, come on, let's encourage. Let's do what we need to do, because look what's ahead. We are on the winning side. You can't lose. So let's get with it. Let's do what we're supposed to do before the Lord under grace. Right? That's encouragement. Members of the bride, the dead will be resurrected, the living will be changed, the bodies of all will be immortal, and all those other things. Incorruptible, this is page 28. Powerful, spiritual, heavenly, bearing the image of God. And we're going to be bloodless. We're going to be bloodless. Who needs blood when the body's immortal? You know what immortal means? No more death. You know why you have blood right now? So that it can supply your cells with oxygen so they don't all die at once. They're dying anyway. But without blood, they die a lot faster and you'd fall forward. We'd have to take you out and put you in the ground. But when you're resurrected, when resurrection or change, some of us will be living, takes place, no more blood. That's good. It's not good now. It's good then. It means that you don't need it. And there'll be a body of power. And we've got those verse, those word, descriptive words. Section 5, this page, bottom page 28. The Son will be represent the future bride to the husband. At his return to heaven with her, she will be out in front of the Son. And we talked about that in the first hour. I mean, in the first part of our presentation this morning, this afternoon, so we won't go on with that. I like C, top of page 29. In her perfect state, you know, says having been glorified. What's exuberance? Well, evidently, it's a heightened, extremely heightened state of joy. And how we're going to be exuberant. Now, what is it that brings that? It's your spirit that brings this heightened, exuberant. I can't hardly stand it. It's so good. That's exuberance. It's inexpressible, it says in Peter. You can't put it into words, but man, is it fun. Right? That's where we're headed. Oh, we're not going to go to heaven. Oh, we're in heaven. Oh, this is so fun. Oh, exuberance. And it's not the soul. The soul will probably play a part, but it's the spirit. It's joy. And joy comes from the spirit. It's rational. But it's extremely, it's really enjoying something. Isn't that great? Man, when you start thinking about that, it kind of helps, you know? It really helps. D, she will be holy without any inner defect or legal charge. Section 6, the bride will be spiritually married to the Son in heaven. The bride will be spiritually married to the Son in heaven. The marriage will begin with the bridegroom standing his bride alongside. I'm going to have to skip that stuff and go on to page 30. Middle of the page 30, the marriage will take place during the 7 years of the tribulation. His deity will have already given him complete knowledge of her, although in his humanity he'll still be learning about us. The bridegroom will not have to be acquainted with his bride, for his attention has been upon her all of her earthly sojourn. In one sense, though I think... Well, I'll just be open, man. I'm not sure where the humanity and deity are balanced in this marriage. I know both of them will be involved. It's one person, two natures. In the deity of Christ, he isn't going to learn a thing about us. You know why? He already knows it all. In his humanity, he's still learning. But in his deity, he knows everything. He knows everything. And in his deity, he's already got his attention on us. Let's see, where is it? 1 Peter 3:12, right in the middle of the page 30. For the eyes, now this is talking about Christians. I mean, it's the eyes of the Lord on Christians. For the eyes of the Lord. Now, this would be his deity. It'd have to be his deity. His humanity wouldn't have this capability. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That is, Christians who are behaving themselves and spiritual. And his ears are open unto their supplications. I didn't change that. That should be supplications. Yeah, supplications. It is supplications. But the face of the Lord is against those Christians. Now that's another NIV translation. It is talking about Christians though. The eyes of the Lord are against them that are doing things that aren't what they should be. What is he talking about? What's he talking about? Christ already in his deity knows everything and is observing everything. He knows every mood you have and I have. He's not going to learn anything in the realm of his deity about us. But I got a lot to learn about my Savior. I don't know about you. There's a lot of stuff that you and I don't know yet. And look what it says in verse E. He will dwell with her in knowledge, similar to an earthly husband with his wife, though Christ's knowledge will be much more complete. In other words, he'll know us completely when he marries us. In one area of his, in one consciousness, he will, in his deity. F, he will prove that he intimately knows each individual belonging to the bride by giving each a white stone. Now, That is an interesting thing, because evidently, without going into detail because of time, he's going to give us a stone. It's going to be set on a white background. Why would a stone, and something's going to be on that white background? Can you figure out why this picture of the stone is a white stone with something on it? I got a feeling it's going to be a white stone with black lettering. I don't know about the black lettering. It doesn't say, but it's a white stone. Why? So everybody can see it. Why? Because it shows that he knows you and me so well, but he's got something that only you and him know. You may not be aware of it yet, but you will be when he gives you that stone. And you immediately you'll say, wow, how did he know that? That's his deity. The bride will start gaining more knowledge about the bridegroom. The bridegroom, aware of his bride's lack of knowledge about him, will give himself to her. We talked about that. Revelation 22:16, top of page 31. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. In the churches, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's part of his giving himself to us. He will give attention to her physical presence. He will allow her to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life. I guess we're still going to have taste buds. You're not going to eat the tree of life because you have to. Adam and Eve had to. We're not going to eat the tree of life because we have to, but we are going to eat the tree of life. And it says that there's good stuff on it too, because in chapter 22:2 it says it keeps changing fruit on us. And it's good stuff. So there's even attention to... We're still physical. Did you know that? Well, Jesus Christ is in heaven with a body. He's still physical. And that body can eat and taste. He's going to pay attention to even things that you and I... In a heightened sense, in our bodies as they'll be then. He will attend to her emotional welfare by keeping her from being hurt by the finality of the second death. So he's not going to let us feel bad about what's going to happen when unsaved people have to be judged and given their sentences and made to start their sentences. He will give her more revelation about himself, hidden manna. I like that. He will give her the privilege of sharing his authority over the nations during the millennium, and she will emulate his strict enforcement. Boy, you know what they do today in Butte County, California, and probably other places? Let's say a kid that's 16-year-old just beat somebody to death. We had a group of boys down there beat an elderly man. He didn't die immediately. He died in the hospital several days later. They broke into the house and beat him until he was senseless, and then he died in the hospital a few days later. You know what they do in cases like that? They argue about what they're going to do. Well, they're minors. I'll tell you, when the church reigns with Christ, with the righteousness of Christ, with the glorified church, and part of the bride, with the bridegroom, there's not going to be any discussion about what age they were. That is injustice. I hope you agree with me. Okay. Number three, he will tend to her emotional welfare by keeping her from being hurt. Number four, he will give her revelation about himself. Number five, he will give her the privilege of sharing his authority. Number six, he will clothe her with white garments. Number seven, he personally promises absolute security at the great white throne because their names are in the right book. Number eight, after the Bema Seat, he will confess the name of every individual belonging to the bride. And that's interesting. Number 9, page 32. He will make every individual of the bride an outstanding feature in the temple of God. He's going to make you hot stuff by grace. Make you hot stuff in heaven. Above the angels. I believe above the cherubims. Because the cherubims, though as great as they are, and as important as a marvelous job they have in the presence of God, they're not the bride of the Son of God. Isn't that something? Number 10 at the bottom of page 32. Christ will give every individual of the bride the privilege of sitting with him on his millennial throne. You know what amazes me? One of the things that comes across my mind... What profound humility my Savior has. Nothing goes to his head. The evidence of the bride's vastly improved spiritual condition. The elders of Revelation, we can't go through that. Page 34, number 12 at the bottom, page 34. The bridegroom will eventually give to her an activity to demonstrate her newly found mental powers. Yeah. And I should have put in there Colossians chapter 2 where it says, He is the fullness of the Godhead. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are full, not complete. That's King James. You are full in Him. And what does He do next? Who, Him, our Savior, is the head of all the fallen angels and other angels, but the ranks that fell. The head of all princes, all because they didn't all fall. What did you do that for? Because, my friend, because your position becomes actual and the substance of your position becomes actual reality someday, and it means you're going to judge angels with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Okay, let's see. We're on, what are we on now? Page 35. C. She will know how to look and prepare herself accordingly. The brightness will, number, we're just going to skip all that. Page 36, section 8. A principle to be fulfilled by the bride at the second coming of Christ. Oh, this is the principle in Scripture. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The wife is the glory of the husband. Well, what am I going to be with the rest of the body of Christ that's going to be the bride? What am I going to be? The glory of Christ! My husband and your husband. Our husband. Yeah, think on that. Chew on it. Section 9, celebration of the marriage, the marriage feast. Celebration of the marriage feast. It will take place on earth at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And I have 5 minutes. So, we're going to skip part of that. Let's go on. It says, let's read A, B, and C on page 37. It will take place on earth at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. It will be after the kingdom starts, but just into the kingdom a ways. Now, I don't say this here, but according to Daniel chapter 12, there's got to be some resurrections first. Because those resurrected men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the book of Matthew chapter 8, I think it is, are going to sit down in the kingdom with some non-Jew, with some non-Israeli related Jews, people. And the Jews Jesus was talking about when he said that, said, and you're the sons of the kingdom, the ones that should be there, are going to be cast, I think it's into outer darkness, but it's taken off earth forever. And so, the marriage feast will follow the coming of Christ with His holy ones. That's found in Jude 14. Don't confuse that with the rapture. That's the second coming. C, Christ will first get rid of all not qualified for the celebration, including many Jews. Look at verses of Psalm 37, 1 and 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now this is a Jew writing this about Jews. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity or evil, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That is Jewish eschatology. That is Jewish hope that things are fine. You know, a lot of David's problem in the Psalms with insecurity was not non-Jews threatening Israel. It was his fellow Jews threatening his king, his position as king. And they're always conniving. Political office has never changed. That happens when our president goes out. He's surrounded by a bunch of Secret Service men. You can't even get close to him, right? They're worried, if he's not, about his security. David was worried about his own security. Okay, but a lot of those Jews are going to be taken out at that time in the future. 38D, it includes the righteous, the party, the wedding feast will include righteous Jews, bottom of page 38. Number 2, under 39, during His earthly ministry, Jesus called believing Jews sons of the bride chamber. We're at the middle of page 39. The bride chamber refers to the location of the marriage celebration. They were called sons to denote their privilege to attend. E, at the bottom of page 39, some Gentiles will be included, but others not. F, middle of page 30, 40. Prior to the celebration, the Holy Spirit will be poured upon all flesh. As a result, they'll rejoice over the bridegroom. We're going to have to skip all of that. Let's go down to X, bottom of page 41, after the wedding feast. Bottom of page 41, after the wedding feast, during the millennium, the bride will be in the heavenly Jerusalem. It says so in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. She is the church of the firstborn. She's an heir. She's enrolled in the heavens. The enrollment is a list of those. This is page 42. Top of page 42. The enrollment is a list of those humans who are heavenly citizens. She will live at the outer edge of the first heaven. Oh, okay. Oh, so much good stuff. We're going to have to skip. After the millennium, middle of page 43. I hope you get the idea, because we're skipping a lot of stuff. You can tell I'm frantic. I haven't lost my head, but, you know. Time shall be no more. Take it down. No. Okay. After the millennium, the bride will sit, this is middle of page 43, after the millennium, the bride will sit with Christ in judgment at the great white throne. And conclusion. Page 44, conclusion. Wow! What a future God's grace has planned for us grace believers. The events related to the marriage of Christ and the church are a glorious subject. The church saint who grasps just a small part of the glory this entails will be greatly edified. As grace believers, we are destined to enjoy the greatest possible privileges in this universe. We are going to be spiritually united with Christ in a closeness that is identified with the closest human relationship between a bridegroom and his bride in their ongoing marriage. All that the three persons of the Godhead are doing for us points towards this great and fast approaching privilege. At some point, all who are part of the bride will individually give a word or short account to the Father related to all that we will be as the glorified bride. Perhaps that word will be something like this. It says a word, not an account, not something long. Perhaps it's something like this. I am what I am because of my Lord. He deserves the credit. Father, we thank you for your word. It was designed to warn us, but it was also designed, as we've seen this morning, this afternoon, to edify us and encourage us to know that you understand our lot, but you've guaranteed us a future that we can only partially appreciate or even fathom. And we thank you that that part that you want us to know is enough to encourage us along our way. And we thank you for that, Father. In Christ's name, amen.